never been better.
We're doing great.
Best day of my life.
No, really.
You look amazing.
That's fantastic.
Wouldn't have it any other way.
It's under control.
I'm sure we can afford it.
I'm glad I don't struggle with that.
Never been better.
Get any better than this.
All right, Cross Point, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Woo! It's great to, I've already worked up sweat today up on stage, so it's great to be here. Great worship, thanks guys. I really enjoyed that playing. I've been playing for quite a long time, and this is the funnest I have up on stage worshiping. But again, welcome guys, welcome to Masquerade. This is part 6 of our series, and it's been a great time. I want to take a moment and welcome Facebook Live here. We've got people coming in from all over the country, even all over the world on Facebook Live, so welcome them right here. And so this is great, guys. Thank you. So series 6 out of 6, and Pastor started us off with unmasking conflict back 6 weeks ago. And then Theron, our creative director, he hit unmasking the millennial generation. That was a great sermon. Thank you, Theron, for that. I learned a lot about that. So the youngins across the street there. So that's why we're here. Unmasking chaotic lives. We also dealt with that, Pastor. I talked a little bit about that. And also unmasking our dark side. And that was a tough message. But and then Karen Stone with Unmasking Our Finances. That was great. Give it up for Karen. Where's Karen? Yay. Woo! That was great. But today we're going to be talking about unmasking relationships, and important subject. And really, I've got 3 sources for today. This is a book that I've been working on. It's called Love the Life You Live, and it's by Dr. Les Parrott and Neil Clark Warren. So these guys are Christian psychologists, and they were having dinner one night, and they were just thinking, and they said, what does it take to have healthy relationships? And these guys are PhD level clinical psychologists practicing and born again believers also. So the next year they research this and they come up with exactly 3 ways that we can have healthy relationships. So we're going to cover those for a minute, and that's their material. That's great. But when Pastor asked me to bring the message, I said, you know, Pastor, and we talked about the book a little bit, I'm really not a psychologist. I'm actually a scientist by profession. I work with our local utility, and I've been in analytical chemistry for 30 years. So psychology isn't exactly my wheelhouse. But I do know something about small groups, because I've been attending small groups as an adult since I was about 30 years old. I'm going to tell you a few stories about that. You guys will hopefully be encouraged by that. But what I really wanted to do was take this material and just kind of use their material. We're going to be talking about my own personal experiences. But really, I'd like to title this subject, The Transforming Power of Small Groups, okay? And so I know a little bit more about that. We're going to talk about that for a minute. I've got a couple stories I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you 3 stories. The first story is my very first attending of a small group. I was very skeptical. I thought that was the biggest waste of time. But my mind changed after even our first group did it together. And then a few years later, I'm going to tell you, in progression, the Lord actually called me to lead a small group, and that blew my mind. I'm going to tell you, believe me, when you hear me start, it was the worst small group start in the history of small groups. So you'll be encouraged. Oh, Pastor Steve, crash and burn. So we're going to talk about that. And then I'm going to tell you really towards the end of our time together, guys, I've got another story. It's going to take a few minutes to develop, but we're going to have a time of worship after that. And it's small groups to the rescue. How there was a time in my life where I had a mask on, and we've been talking about the masquerade, and small groups was one of the mechanisms that God used to take that mask off. So I'm going to explain a little bit about that. But we do have a special guest with us today, my sister Lori from Boston, Massachusetts. She's standing up. Woo-hoo! By way of Hartland, Connecticut. And so Lori's here for the weekend. We're over to my son Andrew's house having a great time. So I picked my sister up from the airport yesterday. She says, hey, Steve, how you doing? I mean, we hadn't seen each other for 4 years. We text every day. But hey, Steve, how you doing? You're not going to tell that story, are you, to church? That was the first thing I ever asked. You read my mind, Dean. So, but this, because it has to do with relationships. So not all relationships start off at the best footing. So here, this is. Let's go back to 1963, June. And when a new addition was being added to the Guptill family in Fishkill, New York, and in a humble three-bedroom, 1.5-bath house in upstate. So my parents have been married many years. They were in their 40s, and my sister was 8 at the time, and my brother was 6, my brother Rich. Here comes a new addition to the family. I've heard the term unplanned, unexpected, when things got a little more heated in our conversations, you would hear other terms sprinkled in there. But hey, I didn't have anything to do with that one. I can't control that. But so they were this, you know, and again, it was culturally, you know, it was a little unusual to have kids that late. Nowadays, we have kids, I think, a little bit, you know, later. But, you know, my dad was in his 40s and really weren't set up for having babies anymore, really, as far as house. But so the word was, it's going to be a little girl, and her name was going to be, yeah, that's right, see? see, that's a problem right there. I think we're getting to the root of the problem here, relationship here. So Wendy Ellen was going to be her name, and my sister was going to be able to play Barbie dolls with her. That was the plan. But back in the day, you didn't really have a gender reveal party, it turns out, because a gender reveal party in the 60s was when your baby was born, you found out what you had. So. And they bring this baby home. It was not baby Wendy, it was baby Stephen from Vassar Hospital Brothers in Poughkeepsie, New York, on June 6, 63. So my sister's expecting a new playmate, in fact, another brother, the worst scenario. So baby Stephen, it turns out, was a problem that needed to be solved. So my sister went into action. Again, now this is kind of bordering on Guptill family legend folklore. So I asked my dad passed away in 2012. I asked him several times, Dad, is this real? You got to tell me. I got him alone. He's like, that's, you know, he never confirmed it, but he never denied it. So take it for what it's worth. So anyway, so here's a story. Baby Stephen resting comfortably, beautiful little perfect baby in a crib. Mom sleeping after coming home from the hospital. Dad is washing the dishes, and Dad doesn't hear baby Stephen for a couple minutes. Dad gets suspicious, goes into the crib, and no baby Stephen. Where's baby Stephen? So he begins an investigation. My dad was pretty thorough about these things, and when it's figured my mom came and, you know, just picked the baby up and was maybe, nope. Mom was still sleeping. When my brother Rich's room, he was playing Hot Wheels. Anybody have Hot Wheels when they were a kid? Hot Wheels was big, man. Rich is playing Hot Wheels, no baby Stephen. Where's Lori? Was out in the treehouse with all her Barbies, and there was still no baby Stephen. So Dad inquired, where do you think the bell? After a little bit of interrogation, I think my sister cracked under the pressure. I put him in the garbage can. I put him in the garbage can. So literally, my sister snuck into the nursery, took me out as a baby, put me in the garbage can, very softly, by the way. Covered me with some lettuce or whatever it was. And it turns out the garbage truck was coming, too. That's how we had them. It was like a Friday. Here comes the garbage. So here my dad, you know, remember the $6 million man? So there he is. He's running out there. He gets it. He brushes me off. And he puts me back in the crib. And I think the investigation continued with some more an interesting conversation with my sister and my dad had at that point. So Barbie, they were trying to play Barbies, and I was interrupting their Barbie. So anyway, so again, guys, sometimes relationships don't always start on the best foot, but now, look, here she is, so thanks for being here. It's awesome. So, all right, woo! I survived my first day at home, so that's, and I'm here to tell about it. So that was the Lord for sure. But anyway, guys, so we're going to have a great time today. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at the three, you know, my three stories. We're also going to be in the scripture today. We're going to really be focusing on Ephesians chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We're going to go through the entire book of Ephesians real quick. We're going to have a great time together. And again, thanks for being here, guys. So just hold on your seat. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just love you. We thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to be together, Lord, to talk about your word, to talk about this important subject of unmasking relationships and the transforming power of small groups. So Lord, even today, we're having small group after church, our men's and our women getting together. Lord, just give us a great time there. And Father, I just pray, Lord, you'd use your word through your Holy Spirit, Lord, to reach lives and to touch hearts today and to change them forever for your kingdom, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. Let's go to our lesson theme verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Since God so generously let us in on what he is doing, we're not about to throw up our hands and walk off the job just because we run into occasional hard times. There's some pretty deep theology there, guys. We could talk a lot about that, but God, just think about this. So Paul, Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to this church that he planted, and this church, the Corinthian church, was, you know, it was a pretty high-end church, pretty well-organized church, but I think they were getting off track a little bit. So by the time he's writing this letter, he's kind of putting the hammer down a little bit. He's saying, guys, you're a little bit off track. that he's saying, man, God has so generously let us in on what he's doing. He's let us in on what he's doing. What is he doing? He's changing hearts. He's transforming lives. He's healing marriages. He's healing disease. He let us in on that. So we're not going to quit. We're not going to run. And we're not going to run off the job, walk off the job. Next, Aaron, please. Here's what we've really been concentrating. We refuse to wear masks and play games. Masks and play games. Well, you know, as I was thinking about this, if we have to refuse something, that means it's almost our default mode, right? So think about it. You guys going to work. What do you do work, right? Mask comes up. You get home. Perhaps there's a mask. Church mask. Hey, how you doing? Football score. During our production meeting, we were talking about football. I want to talk about the service. So we're talking about football. So masks come up. We don't manipulate behind the seams, and we're not going to twist God's word to suit ourselves. Next there. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. Wow. So that's a pretty tall order here, guys. So we're going to talk about that for a few minutes here today. So point number one. So again, this author, Les Perrin and Neil Clark Warren, how do you have healthy relationships? Number one, we got to understand our profound significance, okay? And that's what, so they've distilled that. Let me explain to you a little bit about that, what that is. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 there, perhaps. Let's let the Word of God talk about it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. That's really interesting. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us. There's a lot of theology there, too. Predestinate. I mean, we've been God has got his eye on us. He had designs on us for glorious living, not just mediocre living. Glorious living, part of the whole overall purpose that he is working out in everything and everyone. Wow. So there the Apostle Paul, again, is writing to this book of Ephesians. He planted this church. He's been building this church, and we're going to see as he writes back to his brethren what's going on. So, you know, I talk to a lot of people about Christ. You know, I'm a chemist. I've been a manager for 30 years, and not a professional minister certainly. But I do get to talk a lot to people. And really, the two questions I hear a lot when I'm talking to them, you know, they don't understand why God put them in the position they're in. And I know several families right now that we're praying for that they're in a difficult situation. It may be a health concern. It may be, you know, we've had our own just in the last couple of months. My daughter Elizabeth, who's here with us, had a severe auto accident. We've been working on that, and God's been healing there. But so why are we in this position? And then the second thing I hear is why, you know, I really don't know what God wants me to do in my life. So we're gonna try to answer that. And Theron, one of the best ways actually is right today with the growth track. We're starting today. The growth track goes right after church. Pastor, I think, is going to be leading that. So it's our 4-week course. It's 1 hour. We'll feed you, and you can really start. And it's a great card because it tells a little bit about our church. It tells what's going on, and we actually in week three it does a spiritual evaluation test or a kind of a spiritual gift test, and it really can get you plugged in. So I would really encourage you to go there as well, and that's right after church. So Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is, again, we're going through the entire book of Ephesians chapter 2. So first, in Ephesians 1, Paul talks about where we have come from. Chapter 2 is, we got a little problem, and here it is. Ephesians chapter 2. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. That's real. I mean, I love this translation. This is the Message translation, by the way. I do have a King James here, Pastor, just to make sure there's no doubt. So, you let the world, how many times do we let the world tell us what we should be doing? It's really interesting. And let's go on. Instead, immense mercy, with all that incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. Wow. He did this all on his own with no help from us. That's what we believe for sure. Salvation is of the Lord. Then he picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Wow. So here's in Ephesians chapter 2 is a very, very famous chapter in Scripture. Let's go on to Ephesians chapter 3. So we've got where we came from. Our problem, the solution is being Christ, salvation through Christ. But here's our response, and this is what the authors talk about. And I ask him, Ephesians 3, with both feet planted firmly in love, that you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus, and this is great, guys, the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience its breadth. Test its length. Plumb its depths. Rise to its heights. And now look at this. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. So, you know, Paul was very well educated and a master of languages, and he wrote that for a reason, I think. How many times is full in there? So live full lives, but the fullness is in the fullness of God. That's pretty amazing. I was just going to take a minute here and tell you guys a little bit of a story. My first small group experience. So Dawn and I were living down here. We're married. Andrew was about 3 years old at the time, and we were traveling with some friends of ours, and they invited us to a church service just like this. And we went. I didn't really say no. I wasn't really wasn't that interested in the church at the time. But we went to this church service, and I tell you, it was just like this, man. Great music, great worship, and it was really the first church service I actually enjoyed. Pastor talks about, you know, enjoying church, and that's the case. And that message today was just a very simple gospel message, and he talked about Jesus, the Son of God, who died on that cross, was raised on the third day. And if we believed in him and we confessed in our mouth that the Lord Jesus was God, that and we believed with all our hearts that we would be saved and he would take us to heaven when we died. And that clicked guys, again, you know, my sister and I, we grew up in the church. I was actually an altar boy. Mom and dad made me be an altar boy. Really, I was the worst altar boy. I could tell you stories about the priests did not like me, I guarantee. When they saw me on the schedule, they wanted to cancel service because I messed everything up. I didn't pick up. You had to make the communion wine with them, and then you had to take the bread all over the place. Light the candles. I always lit the candles in the wrong order, especially at Christmas. Christmas, you got to light them in the right order, okay? So anyway, so that, you know, by college age and, you know, by, I had kind of drifted away, really wasn't interested in faith, and by college and, you know, through college, and we got married, and, but this service just, and God came and just, and Dawn and I both came to Christ at the same time, so, wow, it was like, my eyes were open, it was like, so here I am, 30 years old, brand new Christian, we eventually got invited here to a church, and, we got invited to actually a pastor. It was a pretty big, it was kind of an event. So somebody gave me a ticket, said, hey, come to this, come here to speak or whatever. So we went to this church, and it was a good service. Came out of the service, and Dawn and I were just leaving in the lobby. And this guy walks over to me, and he's a pretty tall guy, and he introduces himself, and he introduces himself. He's Pastor Ray. He's a small groups pastor of this church. And he had never, so we just exchanged pleasantries, and he said, I can give you a call. I'd like to tell you a little bit about small groups. I was like, you don't need to waste your time. Small groups is not for me. So he actually came over a house, and he spent a couple hours explaining what a small group was, and I was not convinced. And he basically said, I tell you what, Steve, this is what we'll do. Just come Sunday morning. Just come to my small group. If you don't like it, you never have to come again. I was like, yeah, that's reasonable. So Dawn and I, we woke up that Sunday. I was like, yeah, I guess I kind of committed. I'm stubborn like that. If I do make a commitment, I'm going to try to get there. So we ended up going there. And it was a large class. It was kind of it's a little different small group model than we have today, but it was more of a kind of a Sunday school situation. And it was a large class, young marrieds. It was big. And I was like, I tried to sit in the back, but of course everybody came up and wanted to shake my hand. I was like, oh boy, here we go. So anyway, so the message that he actually, so Ray was teaching a series of experiencing God. And Theron, if you could put that up there. So very first class, really, never cracked a Bible in my life, and Ray gets out a piece of paper and draws this little sketch figure. So if you can see that, this is from Experience of God. It was a pretty big Sunday school curriculum back in the day in the 90s. Henry Blackaby wrote amazing curriculum. But anyway, so Ray sketches this out on a big piece of paper. He says, you see, that's God, and God's on a mission. But what God does is he calls us into relationship with himself. And I was like, yeah. He did that to me. And then he said, God gives us an invitation to serve. I was like, well, that's interesting. And then God speaks. And this was kind of the burning bush scenario, if you remember that, Moses. But when Moses was at the burning bush, he actually had a crisis of belief. So when we hear God speak, when God wants us to do something, we have to react to that. And so there's a crisis of belief. There's an adjustment. And then finally, we get on God's program. Do you see that? So God's going, right? God's doing his thing. He's not waiting for us, but he's inviting us. And I was like, you know what? That makes some pretty good sense. And this is what he gave this example. He said, at the very end of the class, he said, a lot of people are like climbing ladders, and we all climb ladders, and there's ladders here, ladders there, and there's people that they go all their lives, they climb, they spend their entire lives, career, family, whatever it is, they're climbing, they get to the top of the ladder, they look around, and they realize that it's leaning against the wrong wall. He said that, boom. I was like, that was me. So small group, So just to make a long story short, I was kind of that made a big impact on me. And Ray and I became friends, and he began to disciple me. We went out on visitation. We would go. He would take me out. He taught me how to share my faith. He taught me about just about everything I know about small groups. He was a real statistician. He really liked looking at, demographics and church growth. And I was interested in that, too. But some of our favorite times together, so we would go out on visitation sometimes, like Monday night, we would just visit people who came. And we get to go to the Waffle House. I don't like the Waffle House, but I'm not endorsing the Waffle. But we would end up there after visitation. We would sit there, we would drink coffee, and I would ask him anything. And I would ask him, he must have got sick of me after all this time. Like, we spent 2 or 3 years and he was just pouring into me. And no matter what I asked him, he would answer me. And I was like a sponge. So I was absorbing all this good stuff. And man, those years were so important. So, man, that small group just really revolutionized my life. So the transforming power of small groups here. So that was really, I began, we're talking about profound significance. I began to find my profound significance within the context of that small group. So let's go on to point number 2. Our psychologists say we have to have, if we're going to have healthy relationships, we've got to have unswerving authenticity. Unswerving authenticity. As I was reading the book, these guys, practice, and the biggest thing that they ever hear is when folks are coming in to talk to them, they will say all the time, you're the only person I've ever told this, and you're the only person I've ever been honest with. And that's the person who's working with the psychologist at the time. So that tells us something, that there's a lot of masks out there. Masks can be defensive mechanisms as well. And there's lots of reasons why. But the first authenticity, we got to get rid of the mask. We got to have some self-awareness. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about this. So the author says that we've got to get our relationship with God straightened. That's our profound significance. We got to get our relationship with ourself fixed as well. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. In the light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road God has traveled. So the context here is, as Paul is writing back, so this is written back in the 60s, not the 1960s, the 0060s, okay, so this is 60 AD. Paul had probably planted this church 20 years before, and again, he really, really poured his life, and so now here he is, kind of at the end of his ministry. He's probably 60 or 70 years old. He's in a Roman prison. He was called to Rome to witness, actually. And so he's here encouraging us, and he says, get on out there. Don't walk. Better yet, run. Man, I love that. Better yet, run. on the road that God has called you. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want any of you strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, the word says, not in fits and starts, but steadily, pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert and noticing at the difference of mending fences. So walk and not run. So we've got to get honest with ourselves. And I want to tell you this other story. So I told you my first small group experience, really I was very skeptical, but it actually kind of blew my mind and was really transforming relationships for them during there. And really those first 5 years of my spiritual life, just the spiritual formation that I was going through was amazing. But then it came one day, it was a Sunday night service, I was all the way back in the service, I was holding an offering plate, I was an aisle captain, we were doing the offering, I was just working as the aisle captain at church, and a minister got up and said, we need help down the road at a nursing home, and we need somebody who can teach the Bible to these folks and play a guitar, and it's on 2:30 Sunday afternoon after church. And I'm sitting there minding my own business. with this off-road plate, okay? And guys, it was a profound, it was the first time, other than myself, there was this really the second time for my salvation experience where God just, I mean, he just like, it startled me, his, whatever he told me, Steve, basically that's going to be you. And I literally jumped around, and guys, it surprised me so much that I looked around because I could have swore the whole church was staring at me. But no, I mean, that's how self-conscious, I was like, you know, like that. But I looked around, nobody paying any attention. So that was good. So we did, after service, I went up and said, hey, you know, Ed, you know, I don't know much about the Bible. I don't teach the Bible. I play a little guitar. He says, ah, don't worry about it. Come on. Just come on. Sunday, we'll see you over there, and I'll show you what. Bring a little devotion. Bring a couple songs and bring a little devotion. I'm like, oh, okay. So, trial by fire. So, I worked, well, first of all, I'm a guitarist, so, and I borrowed a church hymnal. I haven't turned it. I don't know what the definition that might be. That's a pretty, I guess if it was a library, I'd be owing a couple $1,000s on that at this point, but. So I took it, and I tried, and I looked at it, I was like, oh, that's organ music, that's not good. Transposed the guitar, got a couple songs, got a little devotion together, and I drove over there. So I had 1988 Tercel, and I remember that. It was Dawn's car, she bought it in Indiana, and I drove there, parked it. So I was feeling pretty good. I think I was going to be okay. So I pull in there, pull into the parking lot of the nursing home where I'm going to teach in like 5 minutes, and put my hands on the wheel. And I literally froze. It's almost like, ever see those movies where like they're on a skyscraper or something, they're in construction, the guy grabs a, so he doesn't want to fall. It was like that. It was, guys, I just, fear came over me. I was struck with, I mean, I'm not really a fearful person, but man, all of a sudden, everything started flowing through my mind. Who do you are? Who, you don't know nothing about the Bible. You don't know nothing about this music. Those people aren't going to like you. Ever hear anything like that before going through your mind? And so, there I am, frozen to the steer wheel. I sat there what seemed to be an eternity. I was like, I got to do something. So I started the car and I left. And I burned out. Left as that was the fastest I ever drove, by the way. People say I don't drive very fast, but you should have seen me that day. So my small group teaching career began 55 miles an hour on Sugar Creek Road going the opposite direction. So the pastor saw me at Wednesday night supper. I was back in the kitchen serving the meatloaf. And here he comes. Hey, Steve, I missed John's. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. So he said, don't worry about it. Just show up Sunday. We'll do it all over again. I was like, okay. So I did the whole thing again. Prepared the sermon. Had a pretty good sermon. Music was ready to go. Got there. Turned off the car. Frozen. Solid. I mean, it was the same thing. Who do you think you are? You don't know who you are. You can't teach. You don't know nothing about the Bible. And that, some of that stuff actually is a little, it's true. I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible. I didn't know anything about the music, but that's not the point. That the enemy was using that in a spiritual kind of warfare context. We're going to talk about that in a minute. To freeze me and I, you know, the scripture says walk and I run. Yeah, I was walking and running the opposite direction. So I said, this is what I did. This is literally what happened, guys. My hands were frozen. I was like, Lord, I said, listen, Lord, if you're going to want me to teach and do this, you're just going to have to get these hands off of the steering wheel because I can't do it. And all of a sudden, just the peace of the Lord kind of came over me. The hands came off. I had a piece about this. I went to the back. I got my guitar. I got the little sound system, went in there, and I preached. All right. I taught my first small group. Sermon with 2 Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of sound mind. Very interesting. That was my sermon that day. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power, sound mind. So Steve's small group got off to a rough start, but guys, I tell you, here's what happened. So we began to work that ministry 10 years. People were getting saved. Unchurched family members would come to our small group, and not because they didn't like their church. They would come to our small group. They would participate, and they were getting saved. Unsaved family members were coming. We were ministering to them. I had group leaders set up of the nursing home residents. They would go out and meet the people during the week. I would come on Tuesday. I would visit them, invite them to church. Man, it was amazing. Just great, a great time. And that was, I spent about 10 years doing that. And really, I kind of learned how to, you know, And if you're, you know, when you're in the nursing home and stuff, it's all, and I did several funerals, and it was just an amazing time. So Scripture says walk and not run. So guys, I guess, you know, we've got to be honest with ourselves. Is God calling us to do something that we're a little hesitant to do? Believe me, I was scared to death, and I admit that. So, but the internal impact on that was pretty amazing for me. I saw people. I can remember. I mean, we've got a little bit of time here, guys, so I can tell you a story. I'm up there preaching. I used to be a little bit more of a, you know, so I was I'm kind of more. I'm really not much of a preacher, guys. I am a teacher, but. It was probably about 50 people in this cafeteria of this nursing home. I see this big old guy. He come at the corner, and I'm literally reading my Bible and preaching, and he's coming. He comes around, and he walks right up to me, and he is standing right in my face. And this guy is a big old cowboy, big old 10-gallon hat. And I was like, uh-oh, I think I'm going to find out what it means to be persecuted for the word here or something. But this guy reached out his hand, took my hand, and said, I need to get saved right now. He explained real quickly, I was just visiting my mother, and I heard you speak, and I heard the word of God, and I came in here, I got to get saved. And we talked afterward. He had a very difficult life. He had a critical condition, basically. He was going to tell his mother that this was it. He was probably not going to make it. He walks past there, hears the word of God, gets saved on the spot there. Pretty amazing, guys. And again, that's just doing what the word says, being where God has put you to be. So let's go on. Number three, self-giving love. So the authors say we've got to understand our profound significance. We've got to be pretty authentic, and we've got to have self-giving love. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Self-giving love. Watch what God does and then do it. That's pretty simple, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. And mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him. Are we keeping company with him? Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself. Love like that. And, I mean, just think about the love, just Calvary itself, just the act of Christ. The ultimate act of self-giving love was Christ on that cross, as Christ laid down his life for us. So I'm going to ask Dwayne to come up in just a minute here. Dwayne, if you just want to kind of come up in the worship band when they get a minute. We're going to have one more time together here. Self-giving love is defined as selfishness in reverse. So if you think about the most selfish thing you do, reverse it, that's self-giving love. And so, guys, we've been talking about the mask, and I mean, this has been a great series. So, and Dwayne, if you want to come on up when you can, and we're gonna end with one more story here. So, so how do we have authentic relationships? According to our speakers, it's in this book, Profound Significance in Christ. We got to understand that. We've got to understand that we have to have unswerving authenticity. And that's so difficult, guys. But we got to do it. And self-giving love. So today, I just wanted to tell you a time. I'm going to sit down for a minute here, guys. So if you want to relax, and we just got one more story. And then we're going to have the worship band come up when they can, and we'll conclude our service with some prayer. And I'm going to have Pastor and Dwayne close out our service today. So guys, we were, you know, like I said, we were. It was now about 2004. Dawn and I, my wonderful wife, spiritual wife, had been serving Christ together for about 10 years, and we put in a lot of work. I mean, we prioritized. I think we did a lot of these things that you saw in the scripture. We prioritized our spiritual life. I think we worked hard. My wife and I, we worked in small groups our whole time. We were group leaders, pretty much did everything we could do, and Dawn with the women's ministry, stuff like that. But it was around this time that, around 2004, something was changing kind of in my spirit, and it's kind of hard to describe. I'm going to try to, in just a minute, try to explain what it was. Something, the fire for Christ was dwindling a little bit. And it wasn't that, you know, there was nothing, there was no unrepentant sin or anything like that. It was just, I don't know, I think I was burned, I was getting burned out a little bit. I mean, a lot was going on at the time, and I suppose there were some extenuating circumstances, but so it was about 2004. I was even, this was about that, I'd been working in nursing homes about 10 years. We were, at this point, we were leading worship and you know, in small groups and just doing anything that really was required. And it was about that time that, yeah, I don't know what it was. I was very frustrated. I was kind of mailing it in. I can tell you one story. Like at the nursing home, our church small group went to, was at Lake Norman, and I really wanted to go because it was summer, it was hot out, and I really wanted to cancel, you know, Sunday afternoon nursing home class, but tell you the truth. But so I did what pastors do. We kind of gave them the Reader's Digest version. There wasn't 5 points in a prayer, Pastor. It was like 2 points in a exhortation. So we cut it down. I was walking out, you know, so I kind of was mailing it in, so to speak. And heart really wasn't in. I really wanted to get up on the go water skiing, tell you the truth. That's kind of where my head was at. And I walk out the door, and there's Miss Nellie. She's one of our class members. Her daughter were very faithful members. A lot of her family came, and she was sitting on the porch, which is a little unusual. And I said, "We'll see you next week." And I walked by, and about 5 steps out the door, Lord stopped me and said, "Go back and pray." Kind of got an engagement here. I mean, so I went back there. I got to tell you the truth, this was not very pastoral. I got down on my knees. I just said, "Miss Nellie, you need to get saved, don't you?" She said, "I sure do." I led her to the Lord right there. And so that, I mean, so here, all the spiritual stuff was going around us, but yeah, I was more interested, you know, taking off the mask here a little bit, guys. I was more interested in maybe, you know, the afternoon on the lake. But I've thought long and hard why I think kind of the fire, so to speak, was kind of dwindling a little bit in myself. And I think outside of, I have to go to the book of Ephesians and actually Revelation. The Spirit was talking to the book. John was, you know, recording the spiritual message from the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 2 of Revelation, there was a message to the Ephesus church. And it's funny because we were in Ephesians, and Paul was writing to this church back in the day, but now this is 30 years in the past. So this is about 30 years in the future, excuse me. So this is 90 AD. And now the Spirit is talking to the same church that Paul was encouraging. And Ephesians chapter, or Revelation chapter 2, it really just talks about, Theron, if you want to put that up. You can see to the angel of the church, 7 stars right hand. So we'll go to the next verse there, up here. So the Spirit is commenting on the spiritual condition of this church, and I think this can be applied to our own personal lives. I've looked at it this way over my time. So, you know, you're patient and your endurance, and you can't bear those who are evil. That's good. You've tested those. You found, so basically this church was hanging in there. They were persevering in the Word of God. They were true to God's Word, and I think that was sort of me. I did not believe me. I've tried to keep my theology as best in the Bible as I can. Go to the next verse there. And you're patient. You're bearing for my name's sakes, and you've not grown weary. So you know, here's this church, but I have one thing against you. It says that you've lost your first love. And so the remedy for that, according to what the Spirit says and John records in Revelation, is that remember from where you've fallen, repent, and go back and do the first works. And I think that was sort of my condition at the time. So here I am, my spirituality is kind of slipping. I don't know, has anybody else been there where you don't know what it is? It's nothing, you're not in anything. And so then my lovely wife, of course, she's on the other track. Her spiritual life is going through the roof. And this is what's going on. In our small group, we were putting together a mission trip to Nicaragua. And my wife was on the field team. The whole class supported it. We'd raise funds. We spent a whole year doing this. It was great. So they had no expense out of pocket. They walked down there with thousands of dollars on top of all their airfare, all expenses paid. And they were just going to bring money. There were some construction projects, ministering to the villages, you know, children's ministry, you name it, they were going to do it. And so Dawn was, I mean, they were praying together, and Dawn, you know, I could tell she was on fire, and this team was going to make a difference. They were going down to Central America very prepared, and they got down there, and they had quite a week, and I'm going to probably let Dawn tell this at some point. I'm going to summarize real quickly, but amazing things happening. I mean, they had just a ton of salvations down there. They were praying for people. There was some spiritual enemy. There was some resistance, needless to say. But so they had some money left over, and they were wondering what they were going to do. And Dawn came up with the idea, why don't we have a street party? And so they were working in this village. Pastor, if you want to know where the party on the lawn came from, there you go. It's the same exact model. So the mission team on the ground for this week with quite a bit, they were going to make a full buffet. They were going to feed this whole, they went into this village, set up a huge buffet. They had games for the kids, music, face painting, you name it. And they were going to minister to people during the day, and at night they were going to have a church service in the cabana that they, I think they were building. That was the construction project. So, and sure enough, the street party went great, man. The whole village came out. People were ministered to. And so the church, the members of the team began their testimony. And Dawn was the last to speak that evening. And Dawn gave her testimony. And guys told me about this later. And literally, guys, heaven came down. Spirit fell when Dawn was speaking. Healings, salvations, people, breakthroughs, chains falling off. Dawn didn't tell me this, but one of my friends on the team said there was a lady who came after Dawn spoke, came all the way across the room in Spanish, started talking to Dawn like this, said, I need to get saved. I need to pray for you. I need to get saved right now in Spanish. Dawn laid hands on her. Amazing stuff. So here, Dawn is in Nicaragua having the spirit-filled time of, you know, her life with the Lord using her, but I'm back at home with the kids, and I was not having a good week, folks. I'm just going to tell you. What the exact opposite, what was happening, I had every kind of trouble you could have. So I was home with the two kids. Work was horrible. Jobs were horrible. Kids, you know, you just name it. We just had, you know, kids were sick. And I remember that week, you know, I'm pretty professional guy. You know, I'm a scientist, and I've handled myself pretty well in professional circumstances. But I had a meeting with my boss that Thursday, the day they were having that street party. I was in my boss's office. He sent something to me, and I snapped, and I read in the riot act. It was unbelievable. Nothing like that's ever come out of my mouth before in a professional situation. And, you know, I was like, wow, something's not right here. I had to apologize to him later. It was not called for, but that was just the nature of it. So, you know, the team does fantastic, man. There is amazing spiritual breakthroughs, people coming to faith like crazy down there. So they're coming back on Sunday, but by Saturday, Sunday, I was not in a good shape, guys. The team was supposed to be back early Sunday, so they were supposed to be back like at 1 o'clock that day, and I get a call at 2 o'clock. They're stuck in Miami. You know how that is. And Dawn and I had words, and I might have upset her on that because I don't know what we exactly said, but it was not good. And they didn't get in until like 11 o'clock on Sunday night, this was a Saturday, excuse me. And we had to be at church the first thing Sunday because we were going to. The team was going to report, and they were going to give their testimony. So here, I pick her up. Not a very good homecoming there. We were just. Dawn was upset. I was upset. Got home. That didn't get any better. We went to sleep later that Saturday night. Got up. So here we are. So I was like, so I guess I'm going to put a mask on. I got to go to church, you know. And I'm not in a very good spiritual place right there at this exact moment, guys. So I woke up that Sunday morning, the alarm rang. We got to be at church at like 10 o'clock or whatever. Dawn's going to give her testimony. I get up, and I get out of bed. I turn on the light. I look in the bathroom mirror, and I collapsed. And literally on the floor, no strength, just a sack of potatoes, literally, guys. Dawn heard the thunk, came running over. You know, she thought it might be a medical situation. It wasn't a medical situation, guys. This was a spiritual situation. And Dawn kind of got me, too, and I was just profusely sobbing, 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 crying. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. I was just crying and sobbing. And Dawn realized that this was a spiritual battle, needless to say. She runs out and gets her old Bible, and she starts just pouring scripture, praying over me, laying hands on me, pouring scripture, Isaiah 40, Isaiah 58, Romans 12, every power scripture you can name, just trying to revive me. And I'm just a mess. I'm a mess. I couldn't walk. I couldn't move. So we're like, what are we going to do? We got to get to church. How am I going to get to church? I can't move. So Dawn got me up on the bed. We decided we should go to church because this was important. I did not want to ruin Dawn's testimony time because this was important. The class needed to hear what the Lord was doing down there and all the efforts that were put forward. So Dawn gets me on the bed. She puts on my dress slacks, and she got my shoes on. And she was down on the floor. She got my shoes on. There I am still crying my eyes out, a mess. And I look down at my untied shoes. And you know, I look at Dawn, and she looks at me, and like Dawn's like, go ahead and tie your shoes. I didn't know how to tie my shoes. God had taken that away from me. I literally, my intelligence, my strength, he took it all. He took it all like that. God's finger touched me just for a second. So Dawn tied my shoes. She got me. Get me down the stairs in the car with something else, but we got me in the car, and she said, I'm going to turn on some music, and the song, You Raise Me Up by Selah, you remember that? I should not even play that. Call out a request, and I began to come to, and I was just not in my right place, but I began to worship, and man, we got to class. I sat in the back of the class. I was still kind of out of it. A couple of guys came over and said, Steve, you don't look all that great. I was like, I'm okay. I still didn't really take the mask off there. I was still, I mean, even there, these were my small group. These guys is who I should have probably confessed this to, but I didn't, you know, out of whatever, I didn't want to interrupt the flow of the, you know, but there I am. So they got me home from church, and I just kind of lay. I couldn't do anything. I tried to watch TV. It's very unusual. I really never told this story either because it's a little unusual, but I was hypersensitive, though, to sin. I really couldn't literally turn on the radio or watch TV because if you really think about it, if you just turn on TV, you'll find a commercial that's something that's not honoring God pretty quickly, right? And we it's not that big a deal in normal. We just never mind that. But, man, I couldn't see. I couldn't take it. I literally could not take it. So I just read my Bible, and so Monday morning came, and I had to get to work. So here I am, Mr. Scientist, you know, manager of a laboratory. You know, I had like 20 people working for me, and big projects, a lot of important things that Monday. So we ascertained I was pretty good to drive. I think I could drive, so I got down to work, no problem, and I was coming too, but I got into my desk. I opened up my computer. I had all these projects going. I looked down at this analytical data, which I've done for 30 years. I do it in my sleep. I could do this stuff. I looked at it. I didn't know what it was. I couldn't make heads or tails out of it. So I finally wised up. It turns out I had a small group at work. We had six of us guys that we would have been meeting every Thursday morning at 6 o'clock. We just studied the Bible together. We had a Presbyterian guy, a Catholic guy, a Lutheran guy, a Baptist guy, Methodist, and then there was me. I went around. I said, guys, meet me in my office at 10 o'clock. We got to be for a second. So those guys showed up. So my small group was right there in front of me. And I just told them everything. I just confessed. I said, guys, I've been kind of playing church. I don't know what's wrong with my spiritual life, but I need you guys to pray for me. I told them about Dawn. I told them about, like, the Lord's got me in a sec. I'm like, Lord's really... What did the Lord do there? The things that I was doing for ministry, my intelligence and my power, so to speak, he took it away like that. I had nothing. I had absolutely nothing there. And I tell you, so those guys were like, whoa, you're the second group of people that know about this. So I told my small group, from 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock that Monday morning, we prayed in my office. And they were laying hands on me, and they ministered to me in such a way. And I finally fessed up, and I finally told them what was going on. And I tell you, when that noon hour struck, I stood up from that. It was like, when I stood up, I knew the mask was gone. And God was restoring me. I could feel it. It was like a breaking. It was something fell. I said, Lord, I will never, ever let that happen. Whatever that was in my spiritual life, I will never ever let that happen again. So, I mean, think about this, guys, for a second. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about, I told you, I promised I was going to take you through the whole book. Ephesians chapter 6 is, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, guys. This was a spiritual warfare on me, particularly. I was at my worst when my wife was at my best. That's not a coincidence, folks. That's sometimes how the enemy works. So be very careful about that. And that's what small groups do. And they're able to help. And, you know, James 5:16 says, pray for one another that you may be healed. God uses the prayer of people as a conduit of his healing powers. Very, very important to understand that, guys. So I'll tell you one thing. Here's the result. It took me, guys, to tell you the truth, it took me about a week to snap out of it. I mean, God's finger, I had to tell him to stop. I couldn't take it anymore. He could have, I don't know. He lifted his hand. I'm telling you, there's two things that happened to me right there. I tell you, my prayer life exploded after that, guys. I couldn't pray my way out of paper bag, tell you the truth, beforehand, guys. That was not one of my greatest spiritual disciplines. I picked up a book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire by Jim Cimbala. I highly recommend that. Revolutionized. We started a prayer group, a church. We started getting Dawn and I would go up to these on visitation. They come out. We'd lead them to the Lord on the front porch. Prayer groups, amazing. I began to lead worship. I really never led worship in this kind of sense, but I started in small groups, helping church planners. Went back to graduate school, and all this because of God. I tell you, we'd never be here today unless God has the right to take off that mask, guys. if we're playing games, it says we refuse to wear a mask. Paul was saying that for our own welfare. Don't wear the mask, guys. And the small group is the place. Between my wife, who ministered to me so amazingly that week, and self-giving love, that was it right there. And those guys who laid hands on me and prayed for me, it was amazing. So here we are. You know, that was probably about 10 years ago, and I tell you, I would not be here today doing what I'm doing. I'm telling you, I love every minute of this. I love these guys here. I love this small group. I love serving the Lord. And it wasn't that way. God revolutionized my love relationship with that in an instant, guys. So there's that. So the prayer and worship just became so sweet to me. And that's this day. And I promise, Lord, I never, ever allow that flame to go out if it's within my capability. So, guys, we're going to just worship here for a moment. I think, Pastor, perhaps we'll have folks stay in their seat for now. And Dwayne, I think we're going to do this song together, and I'm going to turn the service back over to Dwayne and Pastor here. So let's worship for a moment together. If you want to stand, that would be good. But let's go ahead and sing the song together. Would you, Lord?
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power. So freely given, such a price, but our redemption heaven's gates. break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. Oh, to break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power. Every chain, to break 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 all our chains.
Favor, can you just be seated for just a moment? Did you enjoy this? Come on, everybody. Thank you, Pastor Steve. I just want to say something. I think it's very prevalent, especially in the Bible Belt here in the South. We do church. We do religion. But religion never helped anybody. Okay? It's not about religion. And I think, see, God wants relationship. And that's really what he's after. It's not religion. It's about relationship. But religion oftentimes gets in the way. And it's not fulfilling. It's not satisfying. It doesn't take us where we think it's supposed to take us because we're doing religion. We're doing church. But God wants a love relationship with us. And that's really what this, that's what Steve is describing. That's what this thing is really all about. And sometimes we have a religious mask we hide behind. And God says, I'm not interested in the religion. I'm not interested in all that. I'm interested in you. I'm interested in you. There's a lot of things that kind of bring us to that breaking point of, you know, this is not working. This is not working. And God has mysterious ways for each one of us that he just wants to get our attention to let us know he loves us. You know, where this song is talking about an army rising up, this army is not an army to destroy things. Actually, it's the body of Christ. It's the church we're describing here in this song. But the power of this, what we're talking about, the power of this song, power of this army rising up, is the power to set you free from the enslavement, the bondage of religion or whatever it is that's got you in this place where you're in this life, but it's not fulfilling. I want to tell you, God's come that you might be free and that you might enjoy life to the fullest. That's what this thing's all about. Here's what I'd like us to do. I want to take a moment. I want to probably be real still. I want you to bow your heads with me. I just want to bring this home, and I want to lead in a prayer that has to do with relationship. You know, the most powerful force in this universe is the power of God's love. And I believe his power is here today, reaching out, speaking to lives, and saying, I just want you. I don't want your stuff. It's not about what you do or perform. It's about you. I just want you. And here's what I like to do. I would like to give a wonderful opportunity of leading you in a prayer to begin that relationship, or maybe you just need to begin again. Maybe that relationship is just, you know, it's not where it needs to be. And you've been clouded by stuff and religion and people and issues and whatever it is for you. But you want to get back to the simplicity of falling in love with Jesus again. Whatever your situation is, I want to lead you in a prayer. You may be here in this house, and that's your condition, or you may be watching online. Either way, I want you to join me in this prayer. But as I pray this prayer, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm not going to embarrass you, have you stand up or come to the front, but just right where you're seated, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if that's you and you say, Pastor, when you lead that prayer, would you count me in that prayer? Would you just quickly slip up a hand? I just want to know who I'm praying with. God bless you. Yes, good job. Proud of you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes, yes. Thank you. Yes, thank you. You're watching online. Join us. Just stop what you're doing and just join us. Whether you're watching live or watching recorded, it doesn't matter. Just from your heart, I'm just going to help you with the words, but just mean it. That's all you got to do is mean it. So right where you're seated, here's what I'd like to do. For support, could all of us just pray this out loud for those that need to pray it so they can just be free to have that privacy? This is between them and God. Come on, let's just pray this together. Would you just, let me just help you with the word. Just pray something like this. Just say, Lord Jesus. Come on, say it. Say, Lord Jesus, today I realize that I need you. I would like to have a relationship with you, God. And I thank you for sending your son Jesus to make that possible. Because there's a gap between me and you. But Jesus has come to bridge the gap. Jesus, you have come for me. You died on the cross to pay a debt that I couldn't pay. Thank you for looking into my heart today. God, I take off the mask. Look into my heart. And today I ask you to come into my heart. Come on, say this. I give you my life. I invite you to come in and make me brand new on the inside. Thank you for loving me, God. I accept you now. And I declare you as my Lord and my Savior. And with all of my heart, I will follow you as you help me in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for every person who just prayed that prayer. And I pray for them, God, right now. Lord, I pray that your presence would be known. And day by day, step by step, you will guide them in this loving relationship. Lord, it's not always easy, but God, you promised you would be with us day by day. And it's your presence that makes sense of this all. It's your presence, God, that gives us peace and joy for the journey. God, I just celebrate along with heaven the best decision of their life. And God, I pray for everyone in this church. God, help us now not just to believe, but also to follow. Step by step, day by day, God, that we would continue in that loving relationship with you. And God, that our life, now that our life has changed, God, help us to be a world changer. Help us to make a difference everywhere you go, God, in this world. God, we give you all the praise, all the honor, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen.